take just a minute this morning, and I've known Morris since he was a teenager. Of course, we grew up together, same youth group. We sat together in a youth group like this. And Morris has always had a desire, and went to college to preach God's word and to live right and to do what's right. And he's always tried to do what's right. And so the life backs up the message. And that's a great blessing to me. I'm very thankful that he's able to work it out to be with us. I want you to introduce Lynn Morris when you get up. How many of you have never heard Dr. Glasser speak? You're kind of new. Let me see your hands. Raise it up. Okay? All right? Several of you. Well, introduce your wife, and then we'll look forward to a great time this week. So, Brother Morris, you come on up.
Well, I love Temple Baptist Church in Herndon, Virginia. I absolutely love you folks. I really do. I love this church. I can't tell you how many times I've turned on the live stream and watched Sunday school just before I stepped out to go speak at a Sunday school somewhere across the country. If I'm in a different time zone, it kind of works better since you start Sunday school at about, what time is it, 6:30 in the morning? I'm not real sure. Start a little bit earlier than most churches. And, you know, I was doing just fine until he mentioned, I mean, all the talking about food and all the sessions that we're going to have. I was trying to go back in my mind as to what time I'm supposed to finish and all this stuff. And I was doing great till he mentioned donut and hot chocolate out at the, and my mind just wandered. So I just want to say, in closing, let's head on out. Let's go get that donut, man. That sounds delicious right now. And anyway, it's going to be a great day. I'm just thrilled to be back here with you. I am honored to be your friend. I love the month of October, don't you? I love October for a lot of reasons. I love the weather. I love the changing of the colors of leaves and so forth. Come on, man, it's football season. I love October. It's the baseball playoff season. And as the Lord has been so gracious to Lynn and to me, for several years now, every 3 years, I get to come back and visit my dear friends here in Herndon. And it's always a delight. It is always a great privilege to be here with you for these special days. I really long for these days to be a spiritual shot in the arm. I'm so grateful for your pastor who has a shepherd's heart, who got up here right at the very beginning and just said, okay, let's grab our busy minds and let's get focused on what we're here for, and let's get focused on this matter of revival. And he put himself out there on the line first, and he says, I want it for you as well. I appreciate that in a pastor who cares for his flock, who helps you get your busy mind. Isn't Sunday morning a mess? Some of you who have little children, trying to get them dressed and out the door, and trying to get everybody together and out the door. By the time you get to church, you're just kind of tied up in knots, you know. And now added to it, you had to bring food and so forth. And so your minds are busy. So we needed that. We needed that. Let's just grab our thoughts and let's get ourselves ready to hear the Word of God. I really, really long for these days to be genuinely exactly what you and I need as we get to spend these 5 days together, going through Thursday evening, Sunday through Thursday. I just pray that the Lord will do something that only He can do. It's in His hands. I've come to that conclusion. It seems like a very simple statement, but it's not simplistic when I say this. We are in the Lord's hands. He's overseeing everything that we do, and I wouldn't want to live any other way. I wouldn't want to have anything occur in my life except to say, God, this is in your hands, and I am grateful for what you're doing. And I give myself to you to oversee. And so during our days together, going through Thursday night, it's going to be over with before you know it. It really will be. Before we know it, it's going to be Thursday evening. So let's just take it, I say it every time, one service at a time. Just one event at a time, one gathering time together at a time. Now, I realize you may have to fight through traffic. You've got a little bit of that around here. And you may have to deal with busy work schedules to get here. But make sure that you're here for every service, if you could, please. Just plan to come. You say, well, I work at night, so I won't be able to come. You can probably get another job. Just quit. And just, jobs are everywhere. Everywhere I go, they're dying to get more staff and more help. So anyway, forget that. I'm just joking. You got to work at night. We'll miss you. And you can pray for us as you have been and continue to pray for the services. But if you can, be here for every service. Now, you're the Sunday school crowd, so I know that if you can, you'll plan to be here, and we'll look forward to seeing you. My wonderful companion of life for 40, are we looking at 48? I keep missing 47. 47 years. Have you noticed how fast time flies? I mean, I never had a problem with how many years we've been married until, I don't know, about 3 years ago. It just seems like birthdays come every 2 or 3 months now, and Christmas is every other month, and so anyway, 47 years, Lynn and I have been married, and I am so grateful that she gets to be here. Ladies, you get to hear her on Tuesday morning for Patterns, and we truly love being here with you dear people, and I'm just so thankful. I'm grateful that Lynn is able to be here with me. She's with me in almost all of our meetings, and I'm just so glad that she's getting to be here with us as well. Romans chapter 6 this morning, if you would please. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is no way I can cover everything that needs to be covered in the allotted time that I have in front of me. Which clock do I go by? That one back there says 9:16. This one says 9:17. We're going by that one right back there, 9:16. I get an extra 45 seconds if I go by that one back there. All right, here we go. If you would remember something about the book of Romans, it is a phenomenal treatise on the gospel. It is a book that I dug into, boy, what's it been, about 3 years ago, and found myself just enraptured with so much here. And there's no way I can cover everything that I have in front of me in the time that we have for us here. I'm going to skim the surface, but I hope it will serve as a tool to encourage, to remind, to stir the soil up of your heart for further seed to be planted during our days together. In the first two chapters of the book of Romans, we're told why we need to be saved, that we are depraved, wicked sinners. We are. You look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and you see the wickedness of your heart. If you want to know what's going on in our world today, and I'm telling you, it is sickening to see even advertisements that you see, things that are being promoted these days. If you're sickened by what you see and the moral meltdown and decline of our world, go back and read Romans chapter 1 and you'll read the reasons why that God gave them up to the depravity of their heart. And that's what's happening. Somebody says, well, I tell you, America, if they don't wake up, we're going to start getting the judgment of God. We're already under the judgment of God. It's already occurring in so many ways. But in chapters 3 to 5 in the book of Romans, you are shown how to get saved. Did you follow that? Chapters 1 and 2, why you need to get saved, spiritually rescued. Chapters 3 to 5, how to get saved. And now we come to chapter 6. And Paul, the great apostle who has a lawyer-like mind, starts describing how we're supposed to live because we are saved. How we're to live holy lives. A great preacher of yesteryear was asked one time, he had preached through many portions of the scriptures, and they said, a question was asked of him, when are you going to preach the book of Romans and just go through the book of Romans? And his classic answer was, as soon as I can clearly get a good grasp on Romans 6 and 7, I'll preach it. It's a chapter that is just overwhelming with great truth. How to live the Christian life. I repeat, I feel like I'm putting us all in a helicopter and I'm just going to fly over the surface of this thing and point some things out at you, and you're going to have to dig further later on. Let's actually start in chapter 5. Start with me, if you would, please, in verse 19. And notice what he says here in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, now you can stop right there, you know who that is. That's Adam. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Great verse, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that you can see how wicked the heart is. That's the first thing to note in order to get saved is how that you are a sinner. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned. I've underlined the word reigned in my Bible just because I want to be reminded that sin has a kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. He has an authority in the kingdom of sinfulness. And it says here, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, there's another kingdom, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? It's as if Paul knows how people are going to respond to this. Sin is abounding, but grace abounds more. It's like Paul thinks ahead and he wants to help people to come to the right conclusion. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I don't know if the next two words will grab your heart as much as Paul would want it to. When he says, God forbid, it's almost like he shouts. He recoils at the thought. He's saying, don't you ever mistreat the grace of God by committing sin, by thinking I can do anything I want to because grace abounds. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's God's goal. That's God's goal, that we should not serve sin. Serve? Yeah, because sin has a kingdom, remember? This is God's goal, that we shouldn't serve that old kingdom. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also, reckon simply means consider, get your head going in the right direction. Think this through, know it. Know ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Have you ever seen somebody, a friend, somebody you work with or whatever, you know, walk in the door and they're on crutches? Or maybe they get their arm in a sling or in a cast or something. What's the first words that come out of your mouth? What happened to you? You know, what happened to you? And usually it's like, you know, in that sense, it's more of a negative thing. Oh, this is, I'm so sorry. What happened? You break a foot, you break an ankle, your shoulder surgery. What is it? What happened? What happened to you? You know what Paul's doing here? He is on a positive side trying to show us what happened to you. What happened to you when you got saved? Well, what happened? Well, a person has likened it unto two kingdoms. Paul makes it clear, we've got two kingdoms. You got the kingdom of sin, you got the kingdom of grace. And the idea there is that there is, if you please, a road in between the two kingdoms. I'm kind of a guy who, I like to see things visually and picturing. So I'm going to take the time to explain this to you, that we used to live in the kingdom of sin. And when a person gets saved, literally because of we are in union with Jesus Christ. He died for us. He represented us. He was buried for us. He was our representative. He rose from the dead. We are in union with him. Therefore, we rise with him. We change from this kingdom into a new kingdom. I was meditating on this passage and studying it for another ministry that I was going to preach at. And as I was studying through this passage, I went out for my early morning walk, and I was out walking. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that division between the two kingdoms. And I came to a certain spot in our place where we live, in which there was this road, and over here was an area, a field that was just overgrown. It was ugly, and now they're building all kinds of buildings. They're building buildings so fast there in Texas. But back then it was just filled with rubbish and overgrown reeds, weeds, and you wouldn't want to walk out there by any stretch of the imagination. And then over here, on this side of the road, were all the houses and the development where we lived and so forth in this section that had been developed. As I was walking along, I was thinking about this passage. And I was thinking about how that Satan's domain, his kingdom, is overgrown, it's ugly, it's filled with rubbish, but we don't see it. When you're unsaved, you're caught up with what appears to be a beautiful setting. You're caught up with the entrapments of it and the enslavement of it. And then when we recognize, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm being bound by the entrapment of sin and I'm headed to hell. And you accept what Jesus Christ did for you and you step into the beauties of redemption. All right, now we probably understand that. Paul is saying sin reigned, but grace reigns in your life. And this is what happened to you. Now go back to chapter 6 and notice something here. I think this is very important. Look at verse 3. He says, notice the word, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. The first word, no. He's saying, do you not understand? Get this in your noggin. Then he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also. Reckon meaning to know. What's he say? He's saying one of the greatest avenues that's given to us to live in spiritual victory is to know what happened to us. And so this morning, in the few moments that I have with you, I'm just trying to get us to remember that we are in union with Jesus Christ. We are not under the control of Satan anymore. Now, that means more than the fact that I'm not going to hell. It means I don't have to obey him anymore. He's no longer my king. I am a servant to my new master, the Lord Jesus. And as long as I serve him, as long as I keep my focus on him, I don't need to focus on what the devil is doing and his pull, which is constant in my life. Now, look, what does this mean? What does it mean? Well, before you go on to figure out what it means, you got to understand what it does not mean, because someone may be thinking this right now, right this morning. You may be thinking, does this mean, are you saying that I can reach a stage of perfection and I never sin anymore? No, of course not. No, even Paul speaks in the very next chapter about this personal struggle that he goes through. The good that I want to do, I don't often do, and that which I don't want to do, I often get pulled into it. So no, you don't reach some stage of perfection. One of my favorite stories about Dwight L. Moody. I don't have time to tell it, but I'm going to. D.L. Moody he was a nut of a guy. He really was. And he was a great preacher. God used him mightily. And he was having a big conference. up in Northfield, Massachusetts, and there was a preacher that he had on the docket to stand up and preach. And this man stood up and preached, and this man was preaching about the spiritual growth that can occur in your life. And he preached about that a person can actually get to the point to where they are living in sinless perfection. And he said, and actually, friends, this preacher said, I believe that personally, I have arrived there. I have reached perfection. Moody heard that. And he said he walked out and came back, and the man sat down on the platform, and Moody came up behind him with a pitcher of, I can't remember if it was water or milk, and just poured it on top of the man's head. And he said, and we soon discovered he really was not that perfect of an individual whatsoever. His response was not real warm. No, you don't reach a stage of perfection. There isn't a continual battle with sin's pull. And you may sit here this morning and you're saying, Morris, if I'm no longer under the control of sin, why does it have such an appeal? Why does it still pull on me? We'll get to some things. In order to live in victory, you need to understand it doesn't have the authority over you. The enemy keeps screaming from over here. Again, I was just picturing this as I was walking early mornings. I could just picture, you know, the enemy is saying, come on back, you're missing out on all the fun. The enemy screams at us. And yet I'm living in a better world with the Lord at the control of my life, in the control room of my life. So what Paul is describing here is not that you reach a stage of perfection, nor is he teaching that you will ever experience some kind of a second level of grace. Now follow me. You may hear somebody occasionally come up and they may say something like, you know, we need to just stop trying to live the Christian life, but just let God live through you. All right, that just sounds so syrupy. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. To live the Christian life is synergistic. You know what I mean by that? Look, salvation is monergistic. God is the one who awakens us to salvation. I don't save myself. You don't save yourself. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So it's monergistic. It's all the work of God. But sanctification and spiritual advancement and growth, that's synergistic. God working and you working. But you don't reach some second level of grace in which you just, you sit back and you just let God do whatever God can do through you. Well, sure, that sounds good. It almost sounds too close to the truth that you think that must be what it is. I'm trying too hard to live the Christian life. Look, friends, the Christian life is a daily journey. It is warfare. Paul tells us to put on the armor to fight the enemy every day. If we didn't have to put on the armor just to kind of float through life, then he wouldn't have told us to do so. The truth is, you don't reach some second level of spiritual grace. He says here that you died. Look back at verse 2. God, in chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? He's talking about a past tense event, not something that's going to happen in the future. Do you follow that? He said, you've died to sin. So he's not saying, therefore, there's going to be a future second level of grace. No, you've already died. So he's talking about something that occurred in the past. So we haven't reached spiritual perfection. You're not going to reach some kind of second level of grace. And also, friends, he's not saying that you ought to die to sin daily. Now, hear me. That's taught in the Bible elsewhere. We ought to die to sin daily. But it's just not being taught here. Are you following this? He's saying here that he's not saying that you are dead to sin, therefore you ought to die to sin daily. That's not what he's teaching. He teaches that in other passages. He's saying you don't want to live back in the environment of the enemy. Okay, that's not what it is. So what is it he's telling us to do? Well, again, if I can underscore it again, he's saying, first of all, know what happened to you. Did you know part of the victory in living the Christian life is just knowing what God did for you? That's why it's so important to come back to the cross all the time. It's so important to be reminded of the salvation that's offered to you through the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection. It is important that we meditate on those things. Why? Because knowing those things, we recognize what I've been delivered from. The truth of the gospel is something that every one of us need to meditate upon constantly. Because when you reflect upon what Jesus has done for you, it helps breed a heartbeat that says, oh, I want to live for my new master. I live in a new kingdom. So, first of all, recognize what has happened for you. You have changed territories. Let me give you a verse that will help ramify this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to what it says. It says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translated means that you've transferred to a new location. You're about to do that as a church family. I mean, you're going to do that when you get to the new property, and I can't wait to see it this afternoon. It'll be great. You are going to get transferred to a new location. The Bible says here that when you get saved, that's already happened in your spiritual life. You have been transferred. It's important that you remind yourself of this. Recognize it. And then secondly, you need to repent of all known sin. Because look, Paul is saying here, don't keep any sin unconfessed in your life. Why? Because you don't want the pull of the old kingdom to come back at you and to pull you back down because of the drag of unrepented of, unconfessed sin. You've died to sin's control in your life. Two boys were sitting around and they were discussing a chicken that had just had his head chopped off. This is out on some farm country somewhere. And if you know anything about it, that chicken just was still running around with the old adage, like a chicken with his head cut off. I mean, it was still running around like crazy, but the head was cut off. And one boy was arguing that that chicken's still alive. Another boy said, no, it's dead. The head's been removed. And the farmer walked up and he said, boys, the chicken's dead. He just don't know it yet. We've died to sin. You need to know it. It doesn't have to control you. And the point that Paul is saying here is repent of any unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Because your wanter has changed. Did you know if anyone practices verses 1 and 2 in their life saying, hey, I'm just going to continue in sin, that grace may abound, you're not in the family of God. Because when you have left this kingdom and you've come over here, you're not sitting around saying, now I can just live any way I want to. Paul is saying that grace doesn't open the door to licentiousness and such freedom of life that you can do anything you want to do now. He says, you're not going to do that to grace. By the way, he goes on later on to teach, and a legalistic life is not going to be, grace is not going to be bound by some legalism of you earning your way to God's favor. I mean, he says, you've had the grace of God given to you. He's not going to forfeit the beauty of grace to licentiousness or to legalism, and don't you either. The Bible clearly teaches that. What's he saying? He's saying here, repent of anything that divides you from sweet peace with your new king, your new kingdom. And he says, just as sin grows, righteousness is to grow. Then he says, number 3, relinquish. Go down to verse 12 with me. I'm going so fast, I hope I'm making sense. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. There's that word. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, that means surrender, relinquish yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your individual members, your eyes, your ears, your thoughts, your hands, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What's he say? He's saying, relinquish yourself. It sounds like this. Lord, I belong to you. You're my master. You're my king. and I'm your servant. I'm your slave, to use a Bible word. I'm your slave. I'll do anything you tell me to do. Now, Lord, you know the enemy over there is screaming. I pictured this when I went out for those morning walks. The enemy's over there screaming, saying, I got so much more fun for you over here. And you're going to enjoy things. Don't you miss all the things that you used to do? Come on. You know, just be what you really want to be. Come on back over here. And he's screaming at me to come back over. Now, Lord, I relinquish. I yield. I give myself to you. Control my mind. Control my hands, control my eyes, control my ears, control my brain, control my life. Lord, I surrender. I relinquish the use of my entire being. Folks, this is very practical. What you're saying is, I'm in this unredeemed flesh. Now think about what I just said. I have a soul that's been redeemed, but I got a body that's still weak. It's still prone to fall back into sin's temptation. So, Lord, you got to help me. The enemy screams. The Christian surrenders. And the master strengthens to help you on your way. How does he do it? By his grace. Another word for grace is strength. The idea there, it's God's empowerment to live for him. Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to stumble into fill in the blank, some area of weakness. God, I struggle with these things. God, help me to live in victory. And he gives you the daily strength to keep on the right path with him. And when sin grabs you and you trip up over it, oh God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to fail you. And you get back up and you go forward again and you keep relinquishing. The enemy screams. The Christian surrenders. And the master strengthens. So you relinquish. And if I can add one more word. First of all, you recognize what he's done for you. Number two, you repent of any known and unconfessed sin. Number three, you relinquish yourself to him. And then finally, you rejoice. Rejoice in the grace of God. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. If I can take you back to my morning walk, I will tell you that there was one section. I was walking around a bunch of houses at this time, and I was just still rejoicing in God's salvation for my life. And as I was walking along, there was a house that had a 6 foot, 8 foot wooden fence. And I all of a sudden I heard this dog barking on the other side of it. And I could tell it was a big dog. In a matter of moments, I knew it was a big dog because he was doing everything he could to get out of that backyard to attack. He would rise up above the top part of that fence and look at me and bark and fall back down. Come back and fall back down over and over and over and over again. You know, the first time you hear it in bark, it just kind of disturbs you, shakes you. And then the more he did it, the more I just smiled because he couldn't get out. He can't bother me. And I thought, and Lord, the devil doesn't have the authority over me anymore. I can live for you. I can live in spiritual victory for you. Child of God, rejoice in that. Remember what he's done for you. Repent of anything that would hinder that sweet fellowship. Relinquish everything over to him and rejoice in his goodness, in his grace to live for him. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, I feel like I just pointed things out in our helicopter ride. I hope that you'll hang on to it and remember what you've heard this morning and go dig into it further, would you? Father, thank you for these, my friends. I pray that you'll help us in the service to follow to take another step forward in our journey of walking with you and learning more from you. Thank you for this sweet day with wonderful friends. Oh, God. Meet with us. Do what only you can do in our midst. We pray in your wonderful name. Amen.